Turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And if you're finding some difficulty finding that, it's on page 18 of the Pew Bibles. Page 18 of the Pew Bibles. Well, this morning we continue in our series, The Gospel According to Abraham. And we visit him again. Unfortunately, he regresses, as you will see in the story. Our man of faith, the man of promise, the magnanimous man, is a bit pathetic in this story. And I think you'll see it. And maybe some of you ladies will be aghast again at Abraham's behavior. So here we go, reading the word of God from Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girl, so that they could have children again, for the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. And we do ask that as we study your word, that your spirit again would lead us into all truth and to apply this word aright to our own wanderings, our own pilgrimage as followers of Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we find that Abraham is on the move again, the sojourner, the wanderer, is again wandering. It's time to find other pastures to feed his sheep and goats and cattle. And so we see him go to the south. Negev simply means south. And so he goes into that region, and almost all the way to probably the Egyptian border, he's bouncing around, and he comes to the town of Gerar, the town of Gerar, or the city-state of Gerar. And for us, the reader, it has been a while since Abraham was on the move. We knew that before this, he was at Mamre. Remember, that was one of his friends, and there was beautiful oak trees there at Mamre, which is close to the city of Hebron, in the heights, so in the high elevation regions. So this might actually be the springtime when the rains come, and so he's going down to this desert region where there would be new grass. But it also reminds Abraham, this wandering away from the oaks or the great trees of Mamre, that he's a wanderer. And as a wanderer, as a sojourner, he is a man without citizenship, without rights. And that makes Abraham and his household vulnerable in the ancient world. He is vulnerable in the ancient world, but we know he has quite an entourage. We know he was able to muster 316 men to battle. So he's not a small group, and this is one of the wealthiest men in the ancient world. Yes, he's a wanderer, but he's loaded. And maybe he's fearful of that. He's a man of position, a man of wealth. The sheep, the goats, the cattle. Maybe that's making him afraid. Because the more you have, the more you can lose. We don't know exactly all the emotions that are going through our wandering friend Abraham, but clearly, this is a man who's afraid. This is a man who does live in fear, doesn't he? Because everywhere he goes, he makes certain to remind Sarah, oh, by the way, tell everybody that you're my sister, and I'll tell everyone that you're my sister, so that they don't kill me. This is a man who we know lives in fear. We saw that already in chapter 12 with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Remember that? The shenanigans that he's pulling everywhere he goes because he is a fearful wanderer. Maybe you can relate with Abraham. What kind of fears are you wrestling with right now? What kind of uncertainties in a world that actually has far more certainties, far more laws, far more protections than any society would have had in the ancient world? In fact, we have so many checks and balances compared to the ancient world. Yet, I know that you are struggling with fear. Isn't that true? Anxieties right now teeming about in your mind. And it seems that you can't even get rid of them. Even when you try and you speak, I shouldn't be afraid of that. They keep coming back, don't they? They seem to reoccur, the same fears, the same problems. You know what I mean? Abraham knows what you mean. If he was here, he goes, oh, I understand that perfectly well. I did it all the time. And it's for everyone to read about. Imagine that. Would you like your fear to be published to everyone? Remember, Abraham, his life is one of the most published lives in all of human history. All of human history can know about all his fears. Imagine all your fears coming to light, being written about. So what are you afraid of? What fears are recurring? And how does that make you, maybe in his case, lie like Abraham does? Because fear can make you do all kinds of things, can it? All kinds that compromise you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Instead of representing the kingdom, you represent your own kingdom, because it's really about the fear of men, too. That's what Abraham is dealing with, his own fear, the fear of men. Yet we know that he's a man of faith, isn't he? Even in all these fears, he has wandered from Haran. He has listened to God, hasn't he? He has trusted him. And yet, this man of faith, which is very clear, undoubtedly clear, he is a man of faith, is also a man of fear. So if you're struggling right now with fear, you have a fellow struggler in the story. A fellow struggler. And the God who has redeemed you knows your fear better than you do. He knows what you need better than you do. And what does he want us to do with our fears? Stay in them? Marinate in them? Keep going through them in your mind until you get all worked up? Or does he want us to take that fear and bring it to him? Well, I would say bring it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Because he cares for his promised people, doesn't he? I think this story says that he cares for his promised people. He cares for the elect. He cares for those who are born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, who have the seal of the Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. He cares for you, doesn't he? And he cares for me. As he cared for Abraham and for Sarah, who were blatantly lying, out in the open lying. You can imagine they're coming to Gerar. I'm going, oh yeah, she's my sister. Oh, we've been hanging out for a long period of time. Yeah, we came from Ur, then to Haran, and we've been here, been to Egypt. You've sort of been all over the place, and, you know, we're just around. And here they are talking, and, you know, sort of, it gets really actually uglier than that. It's not just plain chatter at the city gate. No, 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 no. Gerar, which is a king named Abimelech, which simply means my father is king, which is a very, very common ancient kingly name. Well, my father as king has set his eye on Sarah to be part of probably his harem. And what does Abraham do? He lets the king take his wife. It's a crazy story, isn't it? If you really think of it, what are you doing, Abraham? That's your wife. And that guy, Gerar, is taking your wife into his harem. Are you nuts? That's what I'm thinking. You can't do that. Guys, aren't you thinking that? You should be thinking that. What's wrong with this guy? Because this must have happened for some time, and it appears that she has been part of that harem for some time. I don't think this is just one day. That's not how the language speaks in English or in Hebrew. And of course, Abraham is not having to worry about somebody knocking him off. Because his wife is in Abimelech's harem. Now, brothers, I don't know of a greater way to mess up your marriage, but I think this might be one of them. This might be one of them, and actually some of you are messing up your marriage right now because you're not loving your wife. You talk to her abusively. You use her. You don't cherish her. Yeah, there's Abraham's here. And maybe you've been at Abraham from time to time. Any gentlemen up there want to raise your hand about your time being at Abraham? I'll just do it for you. Because this is a story not only for the people of Israel 3,400 years ago. This is the story for us now. The way he talks to his wife, and this is how you can love me by lying for me. Imagine that. This is how you can love me. Just lie for me. It's a messed up relationship. And yet what we find in the story is the hand of God is with these people. That's what's wonderful about the story. Even in the mess, the hand of God is with these people. And we know he's with these people because Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem. Oh, guess what happens? Oh, a dreadful dream. A horrible dream comes to Abimelech. And in the ancient world, if you got a dream, it was pretty profound. And this dream seems to be particularly scary because in the original language, it simply says, "Behold, you are as good as dead." What an alarm clock. You like that one? You're sleeping. sweet dreams, and all of a sudden, you're as good as dead. Wow. That'll wake you up. Death is a fantastic preacher. It really is. This must have awakened Abimelech in this very lively vision. And he learns that, of course, Sarah is the wife, actually, of Abraham, and not his sister. Now, what's, I think, important for us to see as the reader is that now Abimelech had not gone near her. That's important for you to see. Okay, Abraham just messed up, okay? He completely messed up and is putting the promise in jeopardy, isn't he? Because the promised seed was to come through Abraham and Sarah. Now she's not with Abraham. She's with Abimelech. And yet God says very clearly, now Abimelech had not gone near her. And this is what we read a little later on in the story, and maybe you picked up on that part. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girl, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. It does appear that there is some kind of sexual, maybe even disease, that has gone through Abimelech and his household. And so God has prevented, providentially, Abimelech from violating her. So God is here, providentially protecting her. And of course, as Abimelech rises to his defense, he says, I have a clear conscience and clean hands. I had no idea. They were both lying to me. I mean, your people of promise are horrible. They're miserable, these Christians. You know, they'll lie to you. They might even cheat you. Oh, I just slipped there, didn't I? Because sometimes the Christians can be just as bad as pagans, can't they? They can cheat on their taxes just as much. They can lie just as much. And Abimelech, with the irony, he's not the man of promise. He's a pagan king, and yet he's acting more righteously than Abraham. Which is the irony, isn't it? He's really almost central to the story, is Abimelech, a pagan king who's acting more righteously than God's promised man, Abraham. And of course, God hears his defense, and, well, God agrees with him. He says, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. And that is important for us to see as the reader. I've kept you from sinning against me. Because Abimelech, like Abraham, is a sinner, and Sarah, and me, and you. But God is very clear. I kept you from sinning against her. But actually, sinning against me. Because that woman is the woman of promise. That man is the man of promise. They are my elect. And I love them. And they might be messing up right now, right? But I prevented you from getting in the way of my purposes and my plans. And that is a wondrous comfort to hear, that God gets in the way of the purposes of evil because of his people and because of his promises. And it is very clear, too, you see the providential mercy. The providential mercy. Because he says, I did not let you touch her. And then he says something peculiar. You see that in verse? Do you see that? In verse 7? Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Well, he's a pretty lousy prophet. He lies. Oh, remember there's another prophet? You know what his name was? Ah, you like him, don't you? You know the guy. The complaining prophet who said, burn, baby, burn to Nineveh. He wanted it all to burn up. Jonah, the most worthless prophet in the Old Testament. Old Jonah. Well, so it's not just Abraham. There's Jonah. And God says he's a prophet. By the way, this is the first time Navi is ever used in Scripture. And it's used of the promised man, Abraham. and he will pray for you, and you will live. You hear that? This man who's not always trusting the promises as he ought to, who can lie to others and put his wife in jeopardy, God is still saying, he is still my man, he is my prophet, and he will pray for you. And you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. That's how the vision ends. Wow. Well, of course, Abimelech rises. I don't know how quickly he rose from his bed, but I have a sense that he rose very quickly, and he mustered all his men to meet at the city gate, most undoubtedly at the city gate of Gerar, because he needed to tell them everything about his dream. Of course, you are as good as dead. That really would have arrested the entire audience of the officials saying, oh, that's not really a good dream. Actually, that would be considered a bad omen in the ancient world, which they would look at Abimelech and they all go like this. Just a little further away from Abimelech because, yeah, he's a dead man. The problem is, we're on his team. So we're all in danger too. And I love how the Bible says they were very much afraid. So everybody's freaking out in Gerar, along with Abimelech. But what is good is Abimelech, you see this, there's an obedience in Abimelech. The pagan king, he hears what God is saying, and right away he acts. He musters his people. He wants to make a public confrontation with Abraham, but also public reconciliation with Abraham, that nothing be in doubt. Nothing's going to be done behind closed doors. It's all going to be out in the open. And so Abimelech begins his reproach. And what would you ask Abraham if this happened to you? What kind of questions would you like to ask Abraham? Maybe it's these. What have you done to us? I mean, have we hurt you? Did we do wrong to you before you came to us? Were you not munching on our grass? So what have you done to us? How have I wronged you and have brought such a great guilt upon me and my kingdom? What was your reason for doing this? So he asked him three questions. He simply wants to know. He's already decided to give Sarah back because he's very much afraid, along with his public officials, that Sarah needs to go back to Abraham, but he needs to know why? He asked three questions, and Abraham gives how many responses? Three, doesn't he? Three responses to the three questions. Let's look at those very briefly, those three responses. The first is, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. There's no fear of God. That's what I thought when I came to your town, Abimelech. I thought, these guys don't fear God at all. They're a bunch of pagans. They're a bunch of worthless, no good for nothings. I'm going to lie through my teeth so I don't get knocked off. That's his first excuse. He did that down in Egypt as well. Then the second excuse is, she is truly my sister. That's half-truth, isn't it? It's maybe less than a half-truth. So here, too, he's not representing the whole story clearly. And lastly, and hopefully you will hear these words. I want to read it. He says in verse 13, and when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Huh. Everywhere we go, say to me, he is my brother. But it's that first part. Actually, I would translate it like this. God caused me to wander. So his third excuse is, well, God put me in this predicament. God caused me to wonder. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm vulnerable, and that's why I lied. Okay, so you lied and did injustice to Abimelech because God called you out of Haran to Canaan to be a wanderer? Does that excuse sound very familiar? There's a guy named Adam. He was in the garden, and what did he say? He says, the woman you gave me. That's the excuse he made. Sound familiar, doesn't it? It's the woman you gave me. He blamed God and the woman. Here, Abraham's basically blaming just God for making him a wanderer. Oh. when you look at a story like this, when you're in the story, I know we think we know the story, but don't you have the sense that I'd like him to be better? You know, I want Abraham to rise to the top because the cream rises to the top. And I don't want him to shine brightly. And his last excuse is, God made me a wanderer. It's like, is that whining, biblical whining? Sounds like it. I don't know, I was frustrated. Maybe because I was expecting more from him. But then I looked at myself in the mirror. Maybe I'm just looking at a speck in somebody else's eye and I can't see the log in my own. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe I expect of others what I don't expect of myself. Anybody ever do that? Expect of others what you don't expect of yourself? I guarantee you have. Unfortunately, that's a perpetual problem in people, and that's why Jesus gave that kind of parable. You're worried about the speck in someone else's eye without seeing the log in your own. And that's how I was reading the story with Abraham. Ironically, I even could sin against a guy who's in heaven right now, thinking ill of him when I cannot see my own struggles and problems and my need for grace. Now at this moment, because I do find that his excuses were pretty bad, Abimelech, his generosity is wondrous. But did you notice that he says something very interesting? I do think this is biblical sarcasm by Abimelech. He says in verse 16 to Sarah, he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. I think that was a dig. But that's me. You can read it. It's a little biblical dig on Abraham there because it was his wife. That's why he's returning her, because Sarah is Abraham's wife. But here he says, your sister. I'm giving 1,000 pieces of silver to your sister. Now, 1,000 pieces of silver in Babylon in the ancient world would have been 167 years worth of wages for a Babylonian worker. 167 days, years, years, 167 years for a daily laborer in Babylonia. So this must have been a large sum of money. And what I do believe we can see as the reader, because God's hand is everywhere here in the story, is the providential blessing to a man that does not deserve God's blessing. Does he deserve to be blessed like this after he did not trust God and lied through his teeth to a pagan king and thus did not represent the kingdom that is forever? And God still blesses him. The providential blessing with property, it's very clear in verse 14. The providential blessing with the rights of citizenship in Gerar. That's right, his offering to graze in the fields around it is an offering of citizenship for Abraham. That's quite a dramatic change, isn't it? What a dramatic change. And again, this is the hand of God upon Abraham and Sarah, blessing them through a pagan king, even though they had sinned against this pagan king. And lastly, providentially, God restores Sarah's honor through the gift of silver. This is to restore Sarah's honor. And so what do we see in the story? Is this not God's sovereign grace? To sinful Sarah and sinful Abraham and sinful you? This is not just about Sarah. And it's not just about Abraham. No, God is gracious, so gracious to his people, isn't he? There's a table before me. What does this table say? How gracious is God to us? He would give his own son. 1,000 pieces of silver or 167 years worth of wages is nothing in comparison to the glorious gift of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, utterly humiliated even to the point of death, yea, death upon a cross. And is it for deserving sinners like you and me? No, there is no deserving. It's all of grace, as it was in Abraham's life and Sarah's life. So it's all of grace in our life, isn't it? What a beautiful God we serve. That even the ugliness of our own lives, he still shows his favor. It does not mean he will not rebuke. God rebuked Abraham through a pagan king. You gotta love that. How God would do that. He's rebuking Abraham through this pagan king. He will rebuke us, but if you have been called according to his purpose, he desires to bless you, to bless you. Well, at the end of the story, what do we see? I believe you see a humbled man, a man who publicly has been humiliated, because guess what? This was a public setting. The questions were given publicly. The excuses were given publicly. The gifts were given publicly. 3, 3, 3. Actually, there's 3 questions, 3 excuses, and 3 blessings. Very Jewish. And then you see the man who's been humiliated publicly and rightfully because he has acted unjustly. He prays. An undeserving sinner like you and I, he prays, and he intercedes for Abimelech, and God hears his prayer, and he heals Abimelech's wife and his slave girls and himself so that they could have children. I do love this piece because God calls all of us here, right, to pray, doesn't he? To intercede for each other, like Abraham. Even though he was a righteous man, he, in this situation, was unrighteous. Yet God still calls him, because he's his called man, to pray. And we had seen him pray, didn't we? Over Sodom and Gomorrah, praying for the righteous. And here we see Abraham praying for a pagan king. And as Abraham is interceding, that intercession reminds us of a far better intercession. A far better prayer warrior. A perfectly righteous one. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we celebrate. And we celebrate his crucifixion. But after his crucifixion, he rose again from the dead. And on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven and has taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father. And he lives to intercede for you. And he might be interceding for you right now because your life is a mess. And yet he's still interceding. And he's calling you from that mess because he loves you. Or you're going through just deep, dark sadness. There he is. He's still interceding. He's still there. He's still present. Always interceding, living to intercede for his people. Doesn't this table declare that? That he loves us. That he loves us. Brothers and sisters, we have a better prayer warrior. His name is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the judge of all the earth, the only righteous man who has ever lived. To him be the glory and the honor and the praise. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for Abraham, a man of faith, but also a man of fear, and a man of faults. But because of your grace, you called him to be yours, as you've called us. We thank you for this call upon us. And will you bring us near your heart, and even as we come to the table, oh, your spirit would be working mightily upon us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.